Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We want to continue our study of this letter that was written by Simon Peter, one of the Lord's apostles. Keep in mind that he wrote two of the letters in the New Testament, also called epistles. And as we study the first letter, especially that we're going through now, we need to keep in mind that Peter wrote it to Christians in the first century who were facing severe trials. And this letter was designed to help those Christians face those trials and remain faithful to the Lord, and also to behave properly when facing those difficulties. Peter understood very well that difficulties can take a toll on God's people. Therefore, it was important to write this letter, and it was important for this letter to be read and understood and applied. In this letter that we're studying right now, 1 Peter, Peter addressed a number of responsibilities that the Lord has given to his people, and these responsibilities must be fulfilled, even when we fulfill them leads to persecution or trials. It's important to always obey the Lord's will, even if suffering comes as a result of it. Jesus suffered greatly because he did the Father's will. He never compromised. He was devoted to doing the Father's will. It eventually cost him his life, but he gave his life so that we could be free. Well, in dealing with these issues, Peter showed how Christ suffered as a result of doing the will of the Father. And Jesus set the great example for us. Peter dealt with that in chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. He showed that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He never took vengeance on those who abused him. Now, keep in mind that the Lord said he could call upon the Father, and he had more than 12 legions of angels at his disposal. It's hard for me to imagine that many angels, but then to think about the destructive power of that many angels. Jesus had all of that as his control, but he suffered death rather than resort to that power and give man what man really deserved. Well, for a little while, we want to concentrate on the things that Peter wrote in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. So let's read those verses. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. As you examine these verses, you'll see that Peter dealt with a number of very important issues in connection with the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Now, frankly, there are a few matters addressed in these verses that can be a little bit challenging. I have to admit, at one time, I misunderstood some of the things that Peter wrote, but we can understand properly the great message that Peter was recording, and we need to believe it, and we need to apply it. In verse 18, Peter said that Christ suffered once for sins, and Notice that his suffering involved being put to death in the flesh. Jesus came to earth in the flesh. John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came to earth in the flesh, and he died in the flesh. I think it's interesting that all four gospel writers indicate that Jesus gave up the ghost. Now, they use a variety of different words, but the meaning is the same. The Lord's Spirit departed from his body. And according to what the Lord's brother wrote, James, that's when death occurs, when the spirit departs from the body. Well, Jesus suffered death in that way. But when he died, he was the just suffering for the unjust. That's what Peter tells us. Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was perfect in every way, yet he suffered for the unjust. And that was prophesied years earlier in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. In that chapter, Isaiah said that he suffered for our sins. He suffered for our iniquities. He suffered for our transgressions. Over and over again, Isaiah emphasized the fact that Jesus, being just, died not for his own sins, because he had none, but for our sins, our iniquities, and our transgressions. And we need to be grateful that Jesus did that, because his suffering made it possible for us to be brought to God. He suffered so that he might bring us to God. Well, sin causes separation from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Jesus gave himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all so that we might be reconciled to God. Our sins cause us to be separated from God, but Jesus made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Notice how that's dealt with in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. He said, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Because Jesus suffered in the flesh, because he died in the flesh, he made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Now, although Jesus died in the flesh on our behalf, he was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. On the third day, Jesus arose from the grave, the greatest miracle of all time. That particular miracle receives a great amount of attention in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And the Lord presented a tremendous amount of proof indicating that he truly is the Son of God. He fulfilled countless prophecies in great detail. He performed mighty works that only the Son of God could do. He provided a tremendous amount of proof indicating that he truly is the Son of God. But there's one final bit of evidence that we need to be mindful of. It's revealed in Romans 1 in verse 4. Romans 1 and verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." the Lord's resurrection proved once and for all that he truly is the Son of God. Look also at Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So Christ suffered once for sins. Not his sins. He had none. But he suffered for our sins. And in doing so, he made it possible for us to be brought to God. Now in verses 19 and 20, Peter revealed some information that can be just a little bit challenging. I have to admit, years ago when I first started studying these verses, I jumped to some incorrect conclusions. By the Spirit, now remember Peter has just shown in verse 18 that Jesus was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. And then we learn in verses 19 and 20 that by the Spirit Christ preached unto the spirits in prison. Now I'm about to illustrate to you how Scripture can be misapplied and misunderstood. What happened to the Lord when he died? We've already mentioned his spirit departed from his body. Where did his spirit go? Well, his spirit went to Hades. We've talked about that not long ago. Hades is the place of departed spirits. And it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter, I think that's interesting, the Apostle Peter was presenting evidence to show that Jesus arose from the grave. He quoted from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 was written about 1000 BC. It was written by David. And he was talking about God's Holy One. His spirit would not remain in Hades. Well, that implies something. His spirit would go to Hades. Okay. What do we learn about Hades from Luke chapter 16? Jesus talked about the death of two men and what happened to them after they died. The rich man and Lazarus. Now those men in their lives were about as different as they could possibly be, but they had something in common. They both died. And the Lord said that the rich man was in torments. But what about Lazarus? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, in Hades, there are two different areas. One's called torments. The other is a place of comfort. Jesus called it paradise. When he was on the cross, do you remember what he told one of the thieves? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We know where the Lord's spirit went. His spirit went to Hades, that area known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. It's a place of comfort. But then on the third day, his spirit was reunited with his body and he came out of that tomb. Now, all of that is truth. That's not what Peter is writing about in these verses. I read about Christ preaching to spirits in prison, and I very quickly concluded that that took place when his spirit departed from his body and before he was resurrected from the grave. Well, we know that can't be. Why? Because these people whose spirits were in prison were not in paradise. That's where the Lord went. I very quickly concluded that the Lord preached to people while they were in prison. That's not what Peter's teaching. The people to whom the Lord preached were in prison when Peter wrote his letter, because what had taken place occurred many, many years before. Well, how did Christ preach to these people? Well, look at the illustration that's being used, and there are certain things we need to keep in mind. We need to keep in mind that Christ is actually preached through God's servants. Look at 1 Peter 1. Let's read verses 10 and 11. These verses teach us that the Lord's Spirit was in the prophets when they prophesied about his sufferings. Look at chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Notice that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets when they prophesied about what would happen to him. They prophesied in detail about the sufferings that Jesus would endure. Whose spirit was in them? Paul said it was the Spirit of Christ. And it's interesting that according to Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 17, Christ preached to Gentiles. However, he did not personally preach to Gentiles. Let's look at Ephesians 2. We'll start at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. These verses teach us that Christ preached peace to the Gentiles. During his ministry, did he go personally to Gentiles? Well, he had some dealings with some people who were not Jews, but he did his work in Judea, Galilee, and the areas right around there. Jesus did not personally preach to Gentiles, but here it is stated that he did. How can that be? Well, notice what Peter's telling us. Always look at verses carefully in their context. When Christ preached to these people who were now in prison, that is, they're being punished for their deeds, we need to keep in mind that he preached to these spirits while the ark was being prepared. Notice verse 20 again. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. How did Christ preach to these people? He preached to them through Noah. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. Peter said so in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And in the great faith chapter of the Bible, in connection with Noah's faith, it is stated that he condemned the world. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis and read about these disobedient people and while their spirits were placed in prison. Well, Genesis chapter 6. Let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. God put a time limit on how long man was going to live. Now, some have misunderstood that to mean that was the lifespan that God gave. Well, that can't be, because Abraham lived to be 175 years old. It was going to be 120 years, and then the flood was coming. All right? There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That sound familiar? Pretty much describes our world situation today, doesn't it? Well, that problem's been around for a long time. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a wonderful statement right there. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Can you see how disobedient man had become? But God chose Noah because he was a just man. And he made a way for Noah to escape the destruction that was coming upon the earth. God told Noah to build that great big ark. And he did it. He put in it exactly what God told him to put in it. And finally, the rains came. Everyone outside of that ark perished in the flood. Now, we take it from what's recorded that Noah had 120 years to build that ark. What did Peter say that he was? He was a preacher of righteousness. I can just imagine old Noah working on that ark and then trying to tell people that they needed to repent because a flood was coming. But can you imagine some of the horrible things that might have been said about Noah? You imagine he was ridiculed and reviled, but he just kept on building. And sometimes we'd like to see more results as far as people coming to the Lord. What about Noah? His family was in the ark, and that was it. His wife, his three sons, and their wives. That was it. Everyone else perished in the flood. Now, the verses we just read give a description of how disobedient the people had become. When they lost their lives in the flood, what happened to their spirits? Well, we know where they went. And they remained in prison when Peter wrote his letter. Peter wasn't saying that Christ went to prison and preached to the souls there. He preached through Noah. The people were disobedient because they died in that state. When Peter wrote his letter, they were in prison. Now, many years ago, as I said, I thought that Peter was teaching us that Christ went to prison and preached to the people there, that is, in torments. Well, that can't be, because Jesus went to paradise. These people were in that place that Peter called prison when he wrote his letter, not when Christ preached to them. And how did Christ preach to them? He preached through Noah. We've already shown that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets when they were prophesying. The same thing could be said of Noah. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. You know that one statement that Peter wrote almost as an afterthought gives us a good indication of what Noah was doing while he was building that ark. I think I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. I read an article one time about the ark. You know, a lot of people ridicule what the Bible teaches about the flood and concerning the ark and so forth. And the writer's conclusion was, the ark was built by an amateur. The Titanic was built by professionals. Well, which one stood the test of time? You know which one did. These spirits that Peter mentioned who were in prison were in prison when Peter wrote this letter, not when Christ preached to them. How did Christ preach to them? Well, he had not come to earth in the flesh as the Son of God at that time, but his spirit was in the prophets as they prophesied. His spirit was in Noah as he was a preacher of righteousness. So the Lord's preaching was actually through Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness, and according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7, he condemned the world. Thankfully, though, as Peter tells us, there were 8 souls saved by water. Let's look at Genesis 7 and start at verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So first, Peter tells us that Christ suffered once for sins. But then he shows how by the Spirit, Christ preached in the days of Noah. Those people who rejected his preaching when Peter wrote were in prison. That is, they were in that section of Hades identified as torments. But on the positive side, there were 8 souls saved by water. Now, after dealing with that information, in verses 21 and 22 of 1 Peter 3, Peter shows that in a similar way, we're saved when we are baptized. Baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just a matter of cleansing the outward body. Rather, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now think about the role of water in the flood. There was a lot of water on the earth. Many have tried to ridicule and mock what's recorded in the Bible, but I think it's interesting that there's a tremendous amount of physical evidence indicating that a great flood actually occurred. I can't remember the name of the place, but I read many years ago an article about one of the elevated areas in our own country out west. It's been dug. And you know what's been found there on the top of that great big mound? Bones of all kinds of animals. Predators as well as prey. Now, when water starts rising, what do animals do? Well, by instinct, they head for higher ground. Isn't it interesting that so many remains of all kinds of animals are together in an elevated place? There was a tremendous flood at some time, and the Bible tells us when it happened. Well, there's all kinds of evidence indicating that the flood actually occurred just as the Bible says that it did. Jesus believed that the flood took place. He believed that Noah lived, and he believed that the flood occurred. Well, think about the role of water in the flood. We know that Noah and his family and the animals that survived had to be in the ark. God gave instructions for the animals that were to be placed in the ark, and there had to be food provided for them. Wouldn't that have been interesting to take care of all that? Well, Noah had a long time to get ready for it. And he was prepared. And the ark made that great voyage, if you will. But water separated that family in the ark from all those disobedient people on the earth. And they all died. I've heard some dramatic accounts given of people trying to imagine what it was like for people trying to claw their way into the door of the ark and so forth. Well, I think we need to be cautious when we use our imaginations. I use mine quite often, but if we're not careful, we can let our imaginations run wild. But once the rains came and the door to the ark was shut, that was it. Man had 120 years to get ready. But when the door was closed and the rains came, that was it. The waters, though, filled the earth and lifted the ark up from the rest of the earth. All those disobedient and sinful people perished in the great flood. Now, Peter says, in a similar way, we're saved by baptism. What happens when we're baptized? God causes a great operation to occur. We're separated from our sins. And when we rise from baptism, we're able to walk in newness of life. When Noah finally came out of the ark, he started all over again. It was as if he was walking in newness of life. And that's what the Bible teaches in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. When we're baptized, we're able to walk in newness of life. Now, Peter is showing us how it is that we are saved today, and he's comparing it to what happened during the days of Noah. Christ, through Noah, preached to the people back then. Did they listen? No, they did not. You know, when Christ finally came in the flesh, he was already familiar with being rejected because his preaching through Noah was rejected. But Jesus kept on preaching. He never stopped. Well, he suffered for the unjust, but himself being just. Well, the salvation that accompanies baptism was made possible by the resurrection of Christ, who was gone into heaven, and he's on the right hand of God. Very quickly, let's look at a few other passages that have to deal with the subject of baptism. I don't understand how there's so much confusion and misunderstanding on this subject, because you can take just a few moments and look at the verses that deal with it, and you can't help but understand them. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a powerful sermon, and he emphasized the fact that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that he is God's Son. Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. We referred to these verses just a few moments ago. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let's actually read verses 4, 5, and 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. How in the world someone could read those verses and say that baptism does not relate to our salvation in any way, is just about the same as those people who lived during the days of Noah, who heard him preaching righteousness, yet they rejected it. These verses are very clear. How long did it take us to read them? Not long. I should have timed it, but I didn't. There are other verses that deal with baptism, but these are the main ones, and they're very clear. They need to be believed, and they need to be obeyed. Well, I appreciate your good attention. I've often thought about Noah after the flood. Do you suppose when he looked at his wife, his boys, and their wives, and he said, God, I'm grateful that you revealed your plan to me and that I did it? Well, God has revealed his plan to us. We need to respond like Noah did.